Let's bow in prayer. Oh, Father, four questions. Four questions. Search our soul. Calvary. What you went through for us can't be described. So many tried to describe it. We could never feel the pain. Understand. We believe. The only way, Father, we can have life is through what you've done to your Son on Calvary. We believe that. We're gathered here together today. Open up your word one more time, Father. May your Holy Spirit increase our faith. How we pray that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jonah. Back in the Old Testament, we're doing our series on the books of the Bible. We should be done. All things being equal. Probably the last of July or sometime in August, but we should be done. All the books of the Bible. So where we go from there, I don't know, but it's been good so far to get an overview of the contents of each book. Right now, we're in the book of Jonah. Jonah. Yeah, I like Jonah. I think probably, for some strange reason, my favorite book is Genesis, of course. Probably the second one in the Old Testament would be Jonah. Yeah, I understand Jonah. Sometimes young Christian couples will name their newborn Jonah. And I think to myself, that's a nice name, Jonah. But do they know Jonah? Because, well, I mean, some people back in my day would name their kid Gary. But Gary could be a famous actor like Gary Cooper. Gary could be a mass murderer. There are mass murderers whose parents named them Gary. There's nothing in the name, but you wonder where the name came from. So when you're talking about Jonah, really, was he that great? Not according to the four chapters we have back in the Old Testament. And even the New Testament, the only time Jonah is referred to is when Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the earth, and the Lord Jesus spent 3 days and three nights, and Jonah was resurrected, and Jesus was resurrected, but doesn't say anything about preaching or what he accomplished or didn't accomplish back in the Old Testament. Jonah is introduced in the book of Jonah in a state of rebellion, and he concludes in a state of pouting. So Jonah begins with rebellion with Jonah, and it ends with Jonah pouting because the city gets saved. Kind of a strange thing. So do you know Jonah? I know him quite well because I've spent a lot of time with him. So I know him a lot more than I ever did before. It took time going through Jonah, reading about Jonah. But I understand him a little bit better. The book of Jonah is not about Jonah, for one thing. Now, Jonah's name appears there 18 times, but God's name appears 38 times. So is the book about Jonah or is the book about God? It's about God. Now, it's about what God did through Jonah. It's about what God did with Nineveh. It's about what God did with relationships between him and prophets. But it's about God. The old saying is, keep your eye on the ball. You know, if you were playing football, it's keep your eye on the ball. If you're playing basketball, it's keep your eye on the ball. If you're playing baseball, it's keep your eye on the ball. It's about the ball. Keep your eye on this. What's God doing? Keep your eye on what God's doing. People come and go, ebb and flow, but keep your eye on what God's doing. I thought, how am I going to do this? What I'll do is I'll write down the lessons. And if there's not enough time, you look up the answers to all these lessons. So that's what I thought I'd do. Number one. God's in complete control of the set and has been since creation. The world would like us to believe it's chaos and we're trying to straighten out the chaos. That's not true. There is chaos, but we're not going to straighten out the chaos. We're not going to save the world. It's not our world. It's God's world. We could have, because God gave it to Adam and Eve to build on, but that was a mess. Anyway, God didn't leave it. He's still in charge of his world, and everything is going to go according to his plan. And if we want, we desire, we can be involved in that plan for the time period in which we live. And that's a very small window of opportunity if we want to take advantage of it, like Jonah had a very small window, if we want to do that. Secondly, great men have weaknesses in their character. Was Jonah a great man? I think he was a great man, but he had weaknesses in his character. Every man has weaknesses in his character. When I say man, that's referring to the race. Of course, that refers to women too. Every woman has weaknesses in her character. Don't tell that to your wife, but that's true. Every man has weaknesses in his character, and every woman has weaknesses in her character. Don't forget that. Don't throw them out because they have weaknesses in their character, because you'll end up being alone somewhere in a boarding home. We must live and work and deal with people who have weaknesses in their character. That's the way it is. That was true with Jonah. Did God give up on Jonah? No. Number three, God will continue to deal in love to his own. We see that with the nation of Israel. God continued to deal in love with the nation of Israel right up until the present time, and that will continue until this present age is over with. God loves his own, and that's not going to change. Number four, when we are more interested in personal comfort than the purposes of God, that's dangerous. When we're more interested in personal comfort than the purpose of God, it's dangerous. Jonah is a prime example of an individual who was more interested in personal comfort than the purpose of God in his life. Easy thing. No, it's not an easy thing. It goes against our grain. We'd rather have personal comfort. Many times, not all the time, but many times, we'd rather have personal comfort than the purpose of God in our life and our present age. Number five, God can provide us with more comfort than we can provide ourselves. You remember the gourd grew up? Whew, man, was that nice. Jonah was like, where'd that come from? God did that. In the book of Jonah, God made a worm, God made a plant, God made an east wind, God made a big fish, swallow Jonah. Didn't do that for me. No fish, no plant, no worms. But there are other things. Yeah. Like what? Food? How much? Too much. We get too much food. God provide faith. God did that. Provide food, provide faith, provide finances, pay your bills, buy groceries, make payments. God provides family. I love my family. God provides family. God provide a church family. Where'd that come from? Came from God. He did that. God provides. So don't forget that. Number six, next time you see a pagan, remember Jonah. And they're everywhere, you know. Pagans are everywhere. They're all around us. We meet them every day. Every time you see a pagan, remember Jonah. And he's dealing with pagans. Don't forget that. Next time you see a trip advertised somewhere, don't forget Jonah. Next time you see a glorious place whereby you can just rest comfortably and be left alone by everybody, including God, don't buy it. Don't buy that. Remember that. Remember, the next time you see a fish, I don't like fish personally. I don't think Jonah ate a fish after that either. I'm not sure. Well, I'll have to talk to him someday. But every time you see a fish, think of Jonah. Every time you feel a wind that's a little bit above average, think of Jonah. Next time you see a strange plant along the way, think of Jonah. Next time you see a worm, even if it's in your food. Yeah. So Jan's five, we're sitting together at Head Start. We went to Head Start together. Jan's five, we're at Head Start. He's sitting next to me. I have a salad. Jan's eating a salad. He hits me and he's, Gary, why Jan? There's a worm in my salad. Yeah, it's a worm, all right. I said, Jan, take it out, put it next to your plate, because if you tell him, everybody's going to want one. He goes, oh, okay. Keeps on eating his salad. That's how I handled that one. Didn't lose any weight either, did he? No. Yeah. So next time you see a worm, don't remember this joke, but remember Jan. Next time you see a worm, remember Jonah. So that's if we don't get very far in this message, you'll have that. There are people who have been called by God to do something. I really personally believe everybody that's been born again into God's family has been called to do something. I haven't been called to Nineveh, and you haven't been called to Nineveh. It's probably nothing like that. It's probably on a much smaller scale. But every one of us has been called to do something. Every one of us has been called to go somewhere by God. And that something that we do and that place we go would take us out of our comfort zone. Jonah was going to leave his people and go to a foreign land, an enemy of Israel. So that's out of your comfort zone. the many things Paul went through in his missionary endeavors would be out of his comfort zone. But who was going to go? Who was going to tell those people? He had the resources, the strength, the wherewithal to make those missionary journeys, and he did it. The other thing is, do you ever feel like running away? We mentioned that so many times. That's a reality. I think anybody who lives on this planet, who wrestles with spiritual things, has times when that individual really feels like running away. It's running away from responsibility. That's a big thing. We have so many on our planet irresponsible individuals. They don't want to be responsible for anything, not even themselves. They want to give that to somebody else. Parental responsibility. If you bring kids into the world, bring them up. But it's just simple. The school's not going to do it. They can't do it. School can't bring up kids. It takes a village. Village is not doing very well. Parents, God designed it so a mother and father bring up children. That's the best way. Now, some other things might come into play where that doesn't work out and still be all right by the grace of God. But the design is that God gave us a responsibility with children. That's our responsibility. There's pastoral responsibility. You have a responsibility when you're a pastor of a church. You have a responsibility to guide the flock and to feed the flock and to protect the flock and all that. That's quite a responsibility. There are marital responsibilities. Two people become one flesh for life. And that's quite a responsibility. It's quite a thing for two individuals to be responsible for each other, keep the unit together for a lifetime. That's tremendous responsibility. There are ecclesiastical responsibilities. If you are a believer, you're part of a big organism called the church, and you hold a position in that church, and you're responsible for that. You should be there. You should be there. You should be supportive of that. And whatever you can do to make that better, you should do it to make it better, whatever that is. There are governmental responsibilities, and the Bible teaches this. We are responsible to the government. We are to obey the government. There are times when we are to serve the government. Some of you served the government 2 years more of your lives because it was your responsibility. We honor those people who served like that. We have a responsibility, and those people have a responsibility, and they took their responsibility seriously. That's a good thing. So when you're looking at Jonah, you put this too up there at the head of everything else. Be responsible for what God has given you to do. Just do it. You can't shake that mantle when you're a Christian. A prophet couldn't shake that mantle. It wasn't like, well, if Jonah doesn't do it, I'll send somebody else. Jonah's going to do it. He's not going to send somebody else. Only Jonah. It's all on him. So you can't say, well, I'm not going to do it. Somebody else will do it. The sad reality is that's unlikely that another person will step up to do it. When you look at the first chapter, you're looking at something very powerful. What's powerful in that chapter is it says, and you can see that in the first verses, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God's word came to Jonah. That's quite a thing, the word of God. For the word of God is quick and it's powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. The word of God can pierce places that's unimaginable. Careful with the book, because the book can bring about some real changes in your life. The book can really give you some direction that's necessary in your life. The book could crush you. Book can encourage you. Book can make you laugh. Book can make you cry. The book can be a mirror to show you what you might not want to see, but it's necessary to go on to see what you need to see through that book. It's a mirror. The word to Jonah was clear. Go to Nineveh. I don't understand what you're talking about. Really? Somebody told me, I wish I knew the Greek. I wish I knew the Hebrew. I wish I knew what the Bible said in the original language. He's not doing anything with it in English. What's he going to do with the Greek? It's clear. Go to Nineveh. I can't understand the Bible. Can you understand some of it? I mean, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. How's that one? No, I don't understand that. You are numb. You don't understand that. That's very clear. That's clear. Now there are some other things that are not clear. You get into goats and horns and things like that, it might get a little complicated. When you get into vials and trumpets and that, you might get lost in that. That's not a problem. But what about what's clear? There's a lot of clear stuff in there. Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh. Don't use for an excuse. You understand the Bible, because that's a lame excuse. It was clear. It was concise because the verbiage was just a few words. It was correct. It was a thing to do. So it's for Jonah. But Jonah didn't want to go there. He didn't want to go there. So he rose. He boarded a ship. He paid the fare. And he was heading for Tarshish. And he was at peace with that. That's what he thought was good. We call that rebellion. We call that stubbornness. The Bible also calls that witchcraft. You're bewitched. If you think that, you're bewitched. If you could think, just go on your own, do your own thing as a believer now. Be very strange if you got away with it. Very strange. Because if you're his, he's responsible to discipline you, correct you. Like Jonah was disciplined. And Jonah was corrected. Samuel says, for the rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. That's what he said to Saul. When we run from God like Jonah did, it's not just about us. It's about others. It's kind of hard. Just yesterday, someone was pointing out her father, who was 90 years old, and she commented that he was a little bit spoiled because he was youngest in the family. And I said, I understand that. I was the youngest in the family. I can go along with that. I said, what a great position to be the youngest one in the family. Spoil your rotten. Yeah, I can understand that. But you know something? It makes it hard to think about others. Because when you're the youngest, it's about you. It's all about you. Like I was the youngest of eight. When I cried, I don't remember this, but they tell me. When I cried, I had four sisters. There were three of them that were willing to pick me up. The fourth one, I think, would throw me out the window, but there were three that would pick me up, see? So you learn at a very young age, when you cry, there's a feminine part of your home that's going to come and take care of your needs. Not necessarily a good thing, but it's there. Well, you get spoiled, and you want to have your own way. Now you become a Christian, you got to overcome that. You can't have your own way when you have others. So you go to school, and you're in a class, or 20 in the class, and you're going to school, and all of a sudden, there's nobody there to protect you. There are 19 other students in the room. There are some just like you. They think they're the center of the universe. But I'll tell you, out of those 19, probably 18 are willing to discipline you and make you conform. Right, teacher? Yeah. Doesn't that happen? You can spot them, right? Coming. You can see it coming down the hall first day. If you can't do it, your kids will do it. They won't put up with that. So you learn, it's not just about you, but it's also about others. Now, Jonah's world was not just the Hebrew world. Jonah's world contained also Ninevites. No, they were a nasty bunch. They were wicked, terrible. As far as warfare is concerned, they were brutal. They didn't sign the Geneva Convention. What about them, Jonah? He never liked them. He didn't like them before they were converted. But you'd have thought he'd like them after they were converted. He even told God, he said, God, I knew you were merciful. What's he saying? He's saying, I was afraid that you were going to save them. Whoa. What about others? Big world. What about the others? Some people we like, some we don't like, but what about those others? They don't stand a chance. Don't stand a chance. Never heard it. Need somebody to tell them. Those are the others. Affects others when we run from God. That's why Jonah had to be disciplined. There's a self-deception. There's a self-preservation to preserve yourself. There's a callousness that you no longer have feelings. Somebody said, if you live in the graveyard long enough, you don't care who dies. Jonah paid the fare. I always liked that. He paid the fare. What does that mean? It means there's always a cost. Say, what does it cost to go from here to Tarshish? Well, there's a certain amount. Okay, he paid the fare. But that's put there for a different reason. It's not the monetary value of going to Tarshish. It's the spiritual value of going to Tarshish. What's the spiritual value of going to Tarshish? Ending up in the belly of a big fish, crying out to God, making promises. That's a high cost, let alone what it did emotionally to the mariners, what it did to whatever the ship was carrying, or to the ship itself. There's a financial cost, too, to that. But there's a spiritual cost. The path he went, he says down. He kept going down. That's repeated a number of times. It's always down. We have to look at our life like this. Am I going up or am I going down? Am I improving or am I not? I was telling the guys at the dump the other day, when I was young in school, we had a rank card and there was a thing at the bottom of every subject. It said satisfactory, unsatisfactory, needs improvement. I won't tell you what I told them in confidence. Well, you know. So that's what it was. Needs improvement. Needs improvement. You can do better than that, is what it's saying. Principal called me in the office. Used to do that once in a while. Have a little talk. Gary, you can do better than that. He was a nice man. He was a really nice man. He really wanted me to do better. And I should have. And I could have. Needs improvement. What do you think of Jonah? Jonah going to Tarshish. What do we say about him? Satisfactory? Needs improvement? Unsatisfactory. I'd say unsatisfactory. Wouldn't you say that? Unsatisfactory. Needs improvement, but it's unsatisfactory. From the presence of the Lord, he was running. He was running from the presence of the Lord. Do you get that? Those little statements that are made in verses like that. It's running away from that. God's presence.
People have a lot of different definitions for what exactly is meant by God's presence.
And it's like, how you define worship?
In Christendom, there are a lot of different definitions of worship, a lot of different interpretations of what worship consists of.
Some of it's kind of nutty. I mean, really kind of nutty. Off the wall. But what is worship? When you go through the Bible and you read about worship, what is that? Because that's so important. Worship. Being in the presence of God. What amazes me is how people can take a lot of different avenues and say, this is how I worship. And when you look at it, God's presence is not there. The presence of God is in his word. When you are in the word of God, you're in his presence. When the word of God is working through your life, you're in his presence. It's not about how you feel or how you dance or what your music is or much more than that. I ran away from that. What do people do when they decide to go against what God wants for them? They quit coming to church. They quit reading the Bible. They quit praying. Now they go through their life and they don't make any changes at work or anything, but they don't want to be in any place whereby they might be irritated by what God has to say. So they are running away from his presence. That's what they're doing. Don't do that. And we talked about this in Sunday school with Jonah, because Jonah was doing that and he was at peace with that. While the storm is raging and everybody else is afraid and they're trying to bring the ship around and discuss why this happened, because the mariners know that there's something wrong with this storm. It's not a normal storm. And there's a problem here. But Jonah, the problem, is sleeping. He's not running around. He's not worried. He's sleeping. That's before Ambien or whatever they give you to sleep. I'm not sure. Because he's okay. So the warning to you is, and the warning to me is, just because you feel good about it doesn't mean it's right. Jonah felt good about it, and it wasn't right. Jonah thought, this is going to be one good trip. And it was not. Disaster was coming. Don't ever put yourself in a place like that.
The captain made a petition of Jonah. Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. In the meantime, the crew wanted to cast lots so that they could know for whose cause this trouble had come upon them. They found out it was Jonah. I don't know how they did that. Playing seven cards, died. Dice. I don't know how they did that. But the pagans had a way of doing things to say, and it fell on Jonah. Wouldn't it have been nice when I was playing poker back in the day to know what was in everybody's hand? If only God would tell me. That guy over there's got aces and deuces. You better get out. Never happened. But sometimes God's in the game. God was in this game. When they threw the dice, when they threw the lot, it fell on Jonah. Why? Because God's in the game. I'd say, well, just luck of the draw. Do it again, Jonah. No, do it again, Jonah. Well, I guess it's Jonah. And it was right because God was in it. God's in the game with Jonah. Jonah made a confession to these guys. I know why this happened. I know what's going on. It's my fault. Upon my foe, something like that. Not sure of the language. It's me. You don't often hear that. Tell your 6-year-old, where'd the cookies go? I don't know. My sister ate them. Don't often hear that confession. Jonas, it's me. You're right. It's you, Jonah. How do we do this? Throw me overboard. Say, we're not going to throw you overboard. We're going to save you, Jonah. These pagans are going to save Jonah. Try to save Jonah. Jonah, you're in a cult. We're going to try to save you out of this. Jonah wasn't in a cult. Jonah was a believer. Jonah was just a disobedient prophet. Jonah just needed to be straightened out. And then finally, the mariners reluctantly threw Jonah into the raging sea. I think all along in this, Jonah thought, finally, it's over. It's over. I don't know what it's like to drown or anything, but it's over. At what point did Jonah look down the throat of the great fish that the Lord had prepared? It's not over. It's going to get worse. You think it's bad in a storm. You think it's bad being questioned about your faith, about your God, about being embarrassed. You think that's bad? Day one, day two, day three. Of course, it's not day and night because you don't see anything. It's hour after hour, minute after minute, second after second. 24, 48, 72. And then there's a light at the end of the tunnel. You know, people say, I saw the light at the end of the tunnel. Well, he saw the light at the end of the tunnel too. Now he's back on land. He's back where God wants him to be. That's where God wants him to be. Now he's going to Tarshish. People make things up, they say. Here's what happens. See, if you spent 72 hours in the belly of a fish, your skin is all wrinkled and looks like you're 70 years old like me or something. I don't know. But you're pruny, and CNN was there and they filmed that when you were thrown up on the... And they put that out there and everybody just believed because, man, dear. But it doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say that. How do you get that? So then the power was in how Jonah looked. The power was in the fish. No. Power wasn't in Jonah. It wasn't in the fish. What was the power in? Power's in what Jonah had to say. Jonah said, repent. Repent. God's going to judge you people. I mean, it was just a few words used there that Jonah used. And they repented. They all repented. Right up to the king. The king repented. And you wonder about that. How powerful the word of God is. And then you wonder, this is the thing that bothers me a lot. They knew they were living in sin. They knew it was wrong. So when you come to Romans, it says in Romans, we're without excuse. If we're without excuse, then we know what we've done is wrong. We know what we're doing is wrong. So those Ninevites knew they were wrong, but then when the word of God came, it was like, you want an opportunity? Here it is. This is from God. This is from the one who created you. The one who created you is telling you what you're doing is wrong. The one who created you is telling you you're going to have to turn from your way and turn to me. And that's what they did. See, we think they don't have the information. If we don't give them the information, they'll die without it. Oh, I know that. How blessed are the feet of them that preach the gospel and all that stuff. But there's also something inside of those people that's speaking to them.
God gave them a conscience, an awareness of wrongdoing. They've got to deal with that. The Bible warns against hardening our hearts.
So that's what Jonah did. So Jonah's promise to God in chapter 1. Have you ever promised God anything?
Have you said, Lord, I'm going to do better next time? Lord, I'm going to be good. And you weren't? Lord, I'm never going to do that again. And you did? Don't feel bad.
Don't feel bad. Yeah, feel bad. But don't let it overwhelm you.
Jonah did that. Made a promise to God. Did God throw him out with the bathwater? You know what I mean? No, God didn't.
God knows he's dealing with an earthen vessel. Thus, his grace can be manifested in and through us.
God dealt with Jonah. Made a promise. Didn't want to keep it. Didn't plan on keeping it. That's all right. Chapter 2, Jonah prays. Man, did Jonah pray? I'll tell you. When do you pray? When do you pray? I'll tell you when I used to pray. I used to pray when I was going up a hill with a heavy load and a tractor trailer, and I wasn't going to make it. And you know, you come down a lot faster than you go up, and you have no control.
I used to pray then.
Get me out of this, Lord. When do you pray? Do you have to be in the belly of a whale to pray? You pray when things are going wrong, when there's trouble in the home, sickness, or some catastrophe. When do you pray? Prayer is good. Prayer is commanded of us in the scriptures. Jesus prayed for us. John 17. Jesus prayed. Disciples slept. Jesus prayed. They shouldn't have been sleeping. They should have been praying. But they weren't. Why do people not pray? Because they don't feel like it. I pray. I don't feel like it either. But I pray. It's got nothing to do with feelings. It's got everything to do with what the Word of God has to say. I don't want to be in the belly of a big fish prepared by God to teach me how to pray. That's not a good environment. Just pray. You know what to pray for? Pray for me. That'd be good. Chapter 3. He's preaching now. Oh, he's preaching. Preaching to the city. Big city. It takes a long time to get around that city. It's a big city. A lot of people. Somebody said there could have been as many as 600,000 people in that city. And he's a preacher, and he's preaching. So you think good of him then. He's preaching, that's good. He's not the same old Jonah. He's gone through some stuff and he'll never be like that again. Cut it off at chapter 3, leave out chapter 4. God didn't. God didn't leave out chapter 4. God put chapter 4 in there. Chapter 4, he's pouting. He's depressed. And he's left that way. He's left depressed. God says, you know, Jonah, you didn't care for the people? What about the animals? A lot of animals would die too. Concerned about them. And Jonah, your affection is for that gourd that grew up so you could have a shade? Your affection's for a gourd and not for people. That's how it ends. I thought it was supposed to be and they all lived happily ever after. I didn't think it was going to end like that. That's not a good way to end. Say, how'd he end? How did it end? Wonder about that. Sometimes I read obituaries and it says, and if you're going to make a contribution in remembrance, make it out to the Animal Cruelty Society or leave your money to save the louse wart.
That says something about him or her.
It says they love the louse wart. Now somebody says, in memory of me, send your money to this organization that's going to provide food and clothing and so on for the people of Ukraine who are suffering. Well, that says something about that person, doesn't it?
Leave your money to the Samaritan's Purse Ministry,
Franklin Graham. That says something about that person.
That says something about how that individual ended his or her life. What was of value to him or her at life's end?
And I thought about that because I do a lot of funerals. Life is brief, and then when it's over, usually a bunch of people congregate to remember you. And remember your life. It doesn't last very long. They don't want it to last very long. But to leave something of value, you have something of value to leave. We should as Christians. Jonah didn't. What did Jonah leave us? Don't be like that. Don't be like that. That's what he left us. Don't be like me.
That's not what Jonah said. But that is what God said about Jonah. Don't lose sight of who really matters.
Don't be running off away from the Lord. Don't be running away from me. That's what he's saying. Don't have to be put in a predicament like that in a fish to pray. Don't be like that.
Don't be angry with me because of the way I am managing the world. God's managing the world. Don't be angry with God because of the way he's managing the world. He's doing all right. God's doing all right. Don't worry about that. Don't get angry with him because you want it your way. You want to win. Not always that way. Bow in prayer. Father, so many lessons, so many lessons. So many people we've studied, Abraham and Jacob and David and Peter, prodigal son, so many. Their lives were recorded for our learning. Oh, Father, you don't have much to work with here, but we thank you that you are. We also thank you for the way in which you do. It certainly gives us assurance. We thank you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.